Be reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. If you are using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1901. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters. If the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Amen.
In these verses that were just read, the Apostle John returns to the subject of loving one another. Now, he's already discussed this in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and he actually introduced it again and in the last part of verse number 10 of chapter 3. It says, by this it is evident, verse 10, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then John adds, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then in verse 11, he starts, for this, in other words, he's starting this subject of love, but he's already introduced it in verse number 10, loving one another. So this text of Scripture, my message this morning, is simply that believers are marked by, characterized by, the love they have for each other. Believers are marked by the love they have for one another. Now, it must be extremely important in John's letter in 1 John because he speaks of the subject quite a bit. If you ask people, hey, what's the great love chapter in the Bible? Most people would say 1 Corinthians, the great love chapter in the Bible. Well, it is a great chapter, and it is about love. And the word love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is used 8 times. And in all 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, the word love is used 16 times. Now, the book of 1 John only has 5 short chapters. And in this short letter, the word love is used 36 times. So this concept of Christians being loving is extremely important. Verse number 3 says that real, genuine children of God, born again, those who have been made alive to the power of the Spirit of God, those who've trusted Jesus Christ, genuine children of God, John says, are the ones who practice righteousness and love brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it says it in verse number 10 in the negative. The one who does not practice righteousness and who does not love his brother is not of God, but of the devil. That's what John says in verse 10. And we talked about that last week and what it meant to practice righteousness. John has already said about loving one another in chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10, that those who are saved love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that are saved, John says, those who profess to be believers love their brothers and sisters in Christ, but those who profess to be believers but don't love those who it's presumed they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but John says if they don't love them, then John says they actually walk in darkness. In other words, they're not genuine Christians. Now, all of this is set in the context. In other words, John's got a real purpose for why he's addressing this. And the context is, and we've said this since we started the book of 1 John, that there were those in the churches John is writing to who left the churches. We've been calling them secessionists because they seceded from the churches. If you look at verse number 19 of chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they weren't really believers. For if they had been of us, John says, they would have continued in the faith. They would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. John is saying they went out from the churches. John is saying they're not genuine believers. And John's point is they're not loving those people they once called brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 22 of chapter 2, John calls them liars. John calls them antichrists because of their false teachings about Christ. They left the true church and began spreading error about Christ. In verse number 26 of chapter 2, John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Instead of loving believers, they're trying to lure believers away from the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is, his person, his work, and so on. So that's why John is talking about love, because the churches he's writing to have experienced this traumatic event of people leaving the church and trying to lure them away and deceive them and lie to them about who Jesus Christ is. And so, in our text this morning, John is trying to give an idea of what he means by loving brothers and sisters in Christ. What that looks like. What does it look like to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And at the same time, he gives us an idea of what hating them looks like as well. And there are five general descriptions in verses 11 through 18 that put some substance to these concepts of loving one another or hating others. So the first one we want to look at is love must be seen in a community of love. Love must be seen in a community of love. John says in verse number 11, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What did they hear from the beginning? Let me just say, John uses in this passage, depending on your translation, but in some of the translations, he uses one particular Greek word that a lot of translators translate brothers. But we must understand that Greek word means in this context, the whole group of the community, brothers and sisters in Christ. And understand, that's the love John is talking about in this passage. He's not particularly talking about loving your neighbors in general, but of course that's true, that's biblical, but that's not what he's dealing with here. And he's not particularly talking about loving our enemies, which is also true and biblical. His emphasis here is the love of Christians for other Christians, and he's focusing on that because of this disruption these churches have experienced. And so we want to know that the first thing he's talking about is love in a Christian community. This love of brothers and sisters is not some vague, intangible thing. it's manifested and it can be seen in a local body of believers. John says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Well, what message is that? John is saying that as believers in Christ, one of the first things they were taught is Jesus' command to love one another. Now, that's a command that, you know, it's not new in the scriptures. It wasn't like Jesus was the first one to come along and say, if you're a child of God, love each other. That goes right back to the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus said it this way in John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And then he says, by this all people will know you're my disciples. If you love each other. See, that's the mark. That's the characteristic. People can see that the Christian community loves each other within the Christian community. A new commandment. And what Jesus was saying is that as I have loved you, that's what's new about this. You're going to see love in action in me. I'm going to give new quality and new character to what love is. You're to love each other as I love you. And of course, he displayed that love on the cross. His sacrificial death on the cross displays the full glory of his love. You say, how do I know Jesus loves me? Look at the cross. God is dying for your sins. God is dying for your salvation. He's shedding his blood. He's bearing the wrath of his Father for sin. He's taking it on himself. And so the old commandment now shines with a newness of glory, and it's seen in Christ himself. And again, Jesus describes this love as something people outside the community see. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, because they'll see this kind of love in you. Those who live around Christians will come to see that in the Christian community, those who maybe visit the community, visit assembly, visit churches, we'll see, hey, these people love each other. In fact, one of the most early recordings of Christian community, way back in the first century, someone from the outside wrote in history, I'm paraphrasing, but they said basically there's one thing about the Christian community, see how they love one another. See, that's the idea. See how they love one another. And this is in 1 John because John is addressing, dealing with those who left the churches. And he's basically saying they stopped showing their love. That's what marks them as unbelievers. They're now guilty of lying and deceitfulness and being false teachers. But verse 11, he starts, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. This is what Christians hear. They hear that we're to love one another. We're to love one another in a local community of believers. Others are supposed to see that light. Christ's light is supposed to shine through us. And John is saying here, first of all, this is the message from the beginning. This is like a prime directive. So what's it mean to be a Christian? To be in a community of believers and show love for each other. That's one of the most important aspects of being a believer. So number one, love must be seen in the community of love. You've heard this from the beginning, John says. Number two, verse number 12, hatred is seen in Cain's murder of his brother Abel. Verse number 12. So this is the negative example. John says, hey, you've heard this from the beginning, you should love one another. And here's what you shouldn't do, verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So John is using Cain, killing his brother Abel, as an example of hate and as an example of the unbelieving world, if you will, hating genuine believers. In this passage, John is saying what happened to you in the churches of these people leaving and promoting false doctrine and not showing love, John is saying this is not what's supposed to happen. This is not the norm. This is not how it's supposed to go. Cain's not supposed to kill Abel. They're brothers. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. But he was born after the fall. So he had a sinful nature. Sin had entered the world. And John is saying here that he murdered his brother. And John gives the reason why. Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous, which means Abel, by the grace of God, was following the Lord. And this goes back to Genesis 4. In Genesis chapter 4, both Cain and Abel bring an offering to God, and it's very clear God is not pleased with Cain's offering, but is pleased with Abel's. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain worked the ground, or in other words, he grew things. And Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. His work brought the things that grew from the ground to the Lord as an offering. And Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. And in Genesis 4, it says the Lord was pleased with Abel's, rejected Cain's. And this caused Cain to be angry. But God told Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, you will be accepted. So there was something wrong with what he did. It's not like they both did really good things and God just said, well, I don't like you, I like you. Cain got angry and killed his brother. Hebrews 11:4 adds this: by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So Hebrews indicates Abel's sacrifice was the acceptable one. And of course, the question is why? And that's the big question. There must have been lack of faith in it, because Abel's was accepted. Was it because God had commanded them or told them that the sacrifice I'll accept is a blood sacrifice, pointing to Christ's blood sacrifice? So Cain brought his own works. Abel brought the blood sacrifice, and that's what God told them. And so Cain defied the Lord's commandment, offered his own works rather than a substitute blood sacrifice. We don't know. Was it because Cain brought his offering but did not bring it in a worshipful, loving way? We don't know for sure. But here's what we do know. We know the Lord rejected Cain, and John says, why? Because his deeds were evil. So whatever he was doing, it was not right, it was not obedient, it was not submissive, it was not humble before God, it was evil. That's what John says in this text. And so we know there must have been a good reason for God not to accept the offering. God said, if you do well, you will be accepted. So Cain gets angry, takes it out on his brother, whose offering was accepted, and commits the first human murder. I said all that to say this. John says here, don't be like Cain. His deeds are evil. His brothers were righteous. He's saying to the Christian communities, to local churches, don't let what happened with these people showing hatred to you, don't let that throw you off. That's not how it's supposed to be. Don't let those who left the church throw you off. You must love each other. You must help each other grow in faith and pray for each other and care for each other. So number one here, love must be seen in the community of love. And then number two, John says, hatred is seen in Cain's murder of his brother. And then number three, hatred is the unsaved world's attitude toward believers. Look at verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And in the context, he's going back to Cain hating Abel. Lots of times we look at the world and we're surprised at the evil in the world. We shouldn't be surprised at the evil in the world, because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that's plagued by sin. Cain didn't like his brother's righteousness. Cain didn't like the fact that his offering had been rejected. John says, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This is what Jesus said in John 15, 18-19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the principle here goes something like this. Unregenerate, unsaved people whose hearts are still bent toward evil don't like to see people who are claiming they've been rescued from sin. See people who claim to be saved. People who talk about being born again. People who claim to have favor with God. And by the way, some of that sometimes is our own fault. When we testify of our salvation as if it weren't by the grace of God, instead of testify of our salvation in the humble way we should testify of our salvation, because who are we? Sinners saved by grace. And when we tell other sinners how we got saved by Jesus, as many have said, we're just like beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We're no better than anyone else. Just saved by the grace of God. Not through our works, but through Jesus' work. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of his righteousness. But no matter how we say it, there's the tendency for the world, apart from the grace of God, not to like the gospel message, and not to like those who proclaim it, and not to like those who embrace it. So John is saying here, don't be surprised. Okay, number four, fourth principle here, is love and hatred separate the saved and the unsaved. Verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So John now states very clearly, this is a mark of a Christian. This is a mark of a Christian. You're saved. You've been born again. You have new life in Christ. This is how you know you've passed from death, from the unsaved spiritual condition that we all had, to life when we trust Christ, this new life in Christ that we have. This is how we know because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ rather than hate them. There's a Christian hymn, and it goes, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." It's because of Jesus, because of the change that he's made in my heart. And John is saying here, those who do not love abide in death. Now, in this passage, John uses the present tense form of the word love, the verb, to indicate ongoing. And he uses, in verse 15, he uses the present tense form of the verb hate to indicate ongoing hate. So in other words, he's not talking about single moments, little phases. He's just talking about a continual heart. Continual heart of love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the mark of the saved. And hatred marks the unsaved. Think about it. When I came to Christ, I didn't know much about Christianity. I knew a couple of things when I came to Christ. I knew something was radically wrong with me inside. I was 27 years old. I knew something was radically wrong with me inside. And I knew Jesus was the answer. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed a Savior. Up until that point in my life, I denied that. But I didn't know much else. But I know over the years as a believer, one of the things I love so much is when just in your routine life and everyday life or whatever, you discover someone you know or someone you knew in the past, that you discover they're a believer. There's just something exciting about meeting believers, knowing believers, finding out people are believers. There's like an instant connection, an immediate bond of love. I don't remember a whole lot because this week is my 37th birthday. So I don't remember a whole lot, but I'll never forget. About 15 years ago or so, maybe 10 now, I'm not sure exactly when, but it was a Sunday night and the phone rang. I think we were still living in Brockton and Hilberg Ave. The phone rang. My wife answered it, I think, and it was her brother Art. And I'll never forget, her brother Art said on the phone, "You'll never guess what happened to me this morning." "What, Art?" "Well, I went to church, and when the invitation was given, I came forward, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." I mean, I liked Art as my brother-in-law, but I love Art as my brother in Christ. That's what John is saying here. We know we've passed from death to life. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, we prayed for Art for like 20 years to come to Christ. So don't stop praying for your unsaved loved ones. And I remember one time, and I won't go through the whole story, but I remember one time discovering that an old acquaintance, he wasn't really an acquaintance, he was just a kid I knew. When I was a teenager, he was a teenager. We hung around in the same area. We're from the same neighborhood. And this kid was as rough as can be. He's the kind of kid who was probably voted most likely to wind up in jail for his life in school. You know, I mean, he was just a rough, tough kid. And we were never really friends at all. Matter of fact, I was intimidated by him because he was so nasty when I was a teenager. But I'll never forget one day when we met up, and all you had to do was look at him and see something was different, because he had come to Christ. And I think he was just as astonished because we actually met up. It was in the church I pastored, and he knew I came to Christ, knew I was pastoring this church. But I'll tell you what, those are things that fill my heart with joy. They're just an immediate bond between people who know Jesus. This bond of love. That's what John is saying here. Hey, this is how we know. Not the only way we know, because he gives about four or five other ways in this book, in 1 John. But this is how we know. And again, it's very. I need to be very clear about this. John is not saying we're born again by loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. The love is the result of being born again, not the thing that makes us born again. He's pointing to the fruit of our salvation, not how we come to Christ. Love is the evidence, but we enter by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, because it's Christ's work that buys our salvation on the cross, his work on the cross, not ours. That's the good news of the gospel. Then John goes on in verse 15 and says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this love and hatred, these are the marks. The believers, love of the believers. The unbelievers don't have this love. And this is similar, what John is saying here, to Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that beneath the act of murder was a heart of anger. He was teaching against the rabbinical misunderstandings of the law. They did not apply the law properly, and New Covenant disciples need to have a deeper understanding of the law. So when Matthew 5, 21 and 26 talks about, in Matthew 5, 21 and 26, Jesus explains the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And he basically says, yeah, but just anger violates that law. Just being angry unrighteously deserves the judgment of God. Jesus included unrighteous anger as a violation of the sixth commandment, and John here is agreeing with him. Only he's using the word hate, which is a severe or intense anger. Now, I'm not saying the Bible teaches that there's no difference whatsoever between being angry and murdering. Some people carry their anger or hatred out to that degree, as Cain did. But what we're saying, what the Bible is saying, is be assured that that starts in the heart. And John here says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's hard. Because all of us have gotten angry. Say, oh yeah, before I was... No, I mean, even after we're Christians. We still sin. We get angry. We've been guilty of unrighteous anger even after we've been saved. Quotes. So does this mean we're really not saved? Is John saying if you get angry, or more specifically, if you hate somebody, then you're not really saved? Because he says everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Is John saying there's never a case where a genuine believer commits murder? That's not his point. He's speaking, first of all, of habitual hatred and unrepentant hatred. And he's saying that a believer's heart should not be characterized by the intense anger and hatred that leads to murder. He's making the general statement here. This is what hatred looks like. It's murder. It looks like murder. And it doesn't represent the heart attitudes that should be found in believers. He's implying here that if that's typically how you behave, you let anger fester and boil, turned into a hardened hatred, well, that's evidence that you don't have eternal life. You just don't care about getting angry like that. But believers should care about getting angry like that. They should confess it, ask God for grace to repent. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, not to let anger fester and to forgive. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, because we've been forgiven, we who were by nature children of wrath, it says in Ephesians 2, as others, we must not hate others, but love others and desire that they repent and believe on Christ. So this is a character difference, a heart difference between the saved and the lost. All right, last point. Number one, love must be seen in community of love. Number two, hatred is seen in Cain's murder of his brother. Number three, hatred is the unsaved world's attitude toward believers. Number four, love and hatred separate the saved and the unsaved. And number five, love is marked by sacrifice and thus is seen in tangible ways. Verse 16, by this we know we love, that he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. See, John is pointing to that new quality and character of love Jesus showed us. And John is saying, this is the definition of love. You want to know love? Look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Think about the sacrifice. Think about the cost. Think about how he did it for undeserving people. Think about how he did it for people's ultimate good in saving souls. Think about those things. And John is saying, that's how we love. We have come to experientially know love because we know Christ gave his life sacrificially for us in a way that goes far beyond what our finite minds can grasp. On the cross, Jesus paid our debt, took our sins, suffered in our place, shed his blood, suffered, died, experienced the wrath that our sins deserve, all in order that we could be forgiven, reconciled to God, so that we could know God, have eternal life, have his joy, his peace, be satisfied by knowing him and glorifying him and enjoying him forever. John says here, that's how you love. By being willing to give our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said in John 10, 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. John 15, 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Love is sacrificial. It's expending ourselves for the good, the highest good of another. Now, John goes on in verse number 17 to say, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? See, John has more in mind than just thinking, well, someday if I need to, I'll give my life for somebody. I'll be killed for somebody. John has more in mind than literally dying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He has in mind sacrificing in other ways. And again, his emphasis is in the Christian community. So he's not just talking about martyrdom here, actually dying for others. There's another way to lay down your life for others. And John says, hey, if you have the world's goods, in other words, you've got food and shelter, clothing, you're doing all right, and you see a brother and sister in Christ, and they have a need, and you close your heart to the need of that brother or sister. The NIV says, you have no pity. The King James says, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. The ESV says, you close your heart. John says, well, that doesn't compute. How does God's love abide in that person? How can God's kind of love abide in a person who closes his heart to the needs of his brothers and sisters in Christ? And I find it quite ironic sometimes, and this is kind of our natural tendency, it's easier sometimes to help some needy people we don't know. They're out there somewhere, and man, we really need to be concerned about them. Well, right in our midst sometimes, there's people with needs. We don't even see them. Talk to them. Encourage them. So John's saying, in the context of the community, that's a mark that you love each other. Care for each other. I'm reminded of Galatians 6, verse number 10. Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. But you know what he adds? And especially to those who are of the household of faith. John is saying, hey, if you close your heart to a brother or sister's real needs, how can you say the love of God is working in you? In essence, he's saying you're making a mockery of the love of God, which you say abides in your heart because you're a believer. Douglas O'Donnell wrote a commentary on 1 John, and I love the way he puts it here. He says, heavenly love has an earthiness about it. It's tangible. When opportunities arise, we love each other in tangible ways. And so verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Our love must be more than just saying it. It must have action, and it must be in accordance to the truth. We don't just go and say, oh, I love you, I love everybody, but we don't do any good whatsoever. Must be in action and in truth. Some say that in truth here is just another way of saying in action. Truly. But I think the meaning goes deeper. I think we have to love in accordance with the truth. Biblical truth gives substance to real love. I've had parents tell me, well, I love my kids too much to train them or discipline them at all. No. Love must be in accordance with biblical truth. You love your children enough to want to instruct them in the faith and guide them in the faith. Some people think love is affirming everybody's behavior. But it's not loving to affirm wrong, sinful behavior. It's better to say to someone, your behavior could kill you. That's loving. Not saying it's okay, just live any way you want. So when a drug addict asks you for a few bucks, it would be loving not to give him the money to spend on drugs, but maybe give him some food. Help him with what he really needs. The point is we love in accordance with truth. Not simply meeting people's felt needs. Not simply helping people think too highly of themselves. Ultimately, love is helping people think highly of the God who's the only thing that can satisfy their souls. So God gives us, through John, five amazing truths about love. Five amazing truths about love. You have to see it in community. Hatred was seen in Cain's murder, and hatred is the unbeliever's attitude. Love and hatred separate the saved and the unsaved, and love should be marked by sacrifice and seen in tangible ways. It's a mark. Say, what marks a Christian community? Love for one another. Early in church history, the fish became a symbol of the Christian faith. And you'll see it today. How many of you see the fish on the back of, you know, on bumper stickers and so on? Why the fish? Why was the fish a mark of the Christian community? Well, the Greek word for fish is ichthus. And it uses five letters of the Greek alphabet. The I, iota is the Greek letter, begins the name Jesus, Eustace. The CH, the chi, begins the title Christ, Christos. The TH, theta, begins the word gods, theo. The U, upsilon, begins the word son, weos, and the S, sigma, begins the word Savior. So the fish was the symbol because the fish said, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So it's a wonderful symbol of Christian faith. But before anyone ever thought about the fish and the letters, there was a mark in the Christian community. And that mark was love. Christians love Christians. Christians have a divinely appointed identifying mark. So if you're a believer this morning, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. John would write that a little bit later in the letter, for love is from God. We will not love perfectly in this age. We will not love perfectly while we walk the earth in this age. But let's look to the grace of God and ask God to help us grow in love. And let me just close by saying, if you're here and you're not a believer, if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ alone, this loving God calls you to turn from your sins and trust Jesus. He will save you by grace alone, not by your works. He died on a cross as a substitute for sinners like you. If you come to him by faith, he'll save you. And apart from this salvation in Christ, there will be punishment for sins in a place called hell. And how awful. And you will not experience the true and eternal joy of knowing God. So if you're here and you're not a believer, Jesus says, come to me, be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this so great salvation. And Lord, please help us to put this in perspective and understand that loving one another doesn't save us. It's the evidence. It's the mark. It's because of our salvation. Please help us to understand how free our salvation is in Christ by grace alone. But Lord, please help us also be mindful of the fact that because we're Christians, because you've changed our heart, we must grow. I know, Lord, we'll never be perfect and not even close, Lord. But help us confess when we're unloving. Help us desire to be more loving. And Lord, help us to first and foremost love you with all our heart, soul, might, strength. And then love others. And particularly love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us love, Lord, not just in word, in tongue, but help us love in our actions. Help it be tangible. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Grow us, we pray. Thank you so much for the grace that saves and the grace that transforms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.